This is the Voice of the Bishop podcast with Bishop Edward T. Cook. Bishop Cook is the jurisdictional bishop of the Ohio North First Jurisdiction of the Church of God in Christ. He leads 84 congregations. Today, there's going to be a conversation regarding a question that Bishop Cook has posed. Are we ready for the harvest? So let us go into the discussion. Well, Bishop, I'm glad to have you back on for the Voice of the Bishop podcast. And it's a very interesting question that you put forth. First, you state, which is biblical, the harvest is plenteous. And then you posed a very good question. But are we ready for the harvest? Very interesting question, Bishop.
Well, I think it is, it should be, I put it this way, uppermost in all of our minds, even in the midst of adjusting to all of the changes that have taken place post-COVID. And it's interesting, COVID has actually been officially ended as a major news item and news topic for better than a year and a half now. But the rippling effects of COVID in this post-COVID period is still has us trying to figure it all out. But in the midst of that, we have the promise of God that in the last days he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And if that's true, and if there is truth to the scripture, as far as applicability to today, that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few, then we've got a dilemma. We are perhaps not as well prepared for the world that we're facing as we should be. And notice, I continually say we, because it's only in varying degrees that we are where we are. Now, there are some ministries that are fully engaged, fully a part of what's going on in the world right now, that have made the adjustments that needed to be made to be where the people are. And that's really the key. We've got to come out of our churches. We may as well come out. They're not coming in. So we may as well come out and get with the people. We're in the world, but not of the world. And really re-engage in the real exciting part of living for Christ. Living for Christ and just going to church is not exciting. It's like placing people in a winter storm in a cabin with no way out and no way for anyone else to get in. Pretty soon you turn on each other.
I just a couple of weeks ago, our Bible study, we went to view the movie The Forge.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Which I felt was a profound movie.
Absolutely.
And it gives us one model as to how to reach people where they are at.
Mm-hmm.
And the gentleman used his business as the context to encounter, to connect with individuals. Mm-hmm. And in the movie, it was a young man who was somewhat lost, had some pain, and he reached out to him in the role of a mentor at first. And then as the relationship developed, and then he became a brother in Christ.
Exactly. You know, what's interesting, that it's interesting that you bring that movie up, because we encouraged the entire jurisdiction on a particular weekend to go see that movie. And the sole purpose in encouraging them to do that was to have them come to the conclusion you came to, that it was, one, a model. It opened up greater possibilities for us to see ministry avenues, not always the conventional, traditional avenues for ministry. And yet we must at all times maintain our integrity and our character and our standard, which is probably the most sacrificed part of that trio of descriptions that I just gave you. It's the standard that typically is lowered and changed and altered, and it's where we allow things to be so that it fits us. Let's be honest. Let's keep it real. The church is the church that we most want. The walk is the walk that we most want to walk. And that just will not get the job done. It hasn't gotten the job done. But in the day we're living in now, with so many people in so many ways away from the standard of holiness, it's going to be a real challenge for us, I believe, but not one that we can't be successful in.
You know, one challenge, I guess one point that came up in our Bible study regarding this movie was the fact that our people must prepare and be trained how to encounter folks. And we had a Bible study yesterday evening because we must account for the language.
Mm-hmm.
There's the church language, which we're very much familiar with. You are, I am, and many others. But then you have this generation today, and I would hasten to say, we have about two generations now, correct me if I'm wrong, about two generations now who have not attended church, who do not have a church background. And so they have a different perspective, different worldview.
Mm-hmm.
And then we must be in a position to be able to communicate with these folks, even though they're using a different language than what we are.
Yeah. Very, very well observed. I'd say it was 2.5 generations.
Okay. Okay.
The half generation is that generation that consists of my children and maybe yours, mm-hmm. who went to church, but we're not. We look back and we're not positive that church had the impact and the effect upon them that it should have or could have. And there is some value in going back and evaluating that and saying, you know, where did we go wrong that our children who went to church as much as we did not hear, understand, and embrace what we here understood and embraced. There's a lesson in that, but it is not the total lesson for the generation we're trying to win, because as you said, they haven't been to anybody's church. Mm-hmm. Church is not a normal part of their existence. They hear about church, and in many cases, they hear about church from a very negative perspective. They also have had been witness of church people who also give a very negative image of what church people are like. And again, that in no way is a sweeping brush trying to apply that to everybody, because the great majority of the people of God are just that, the people of God. But there are some things that we have to, as people of God, come to realize. If we're going to win, and that's why we're left here, if we're going to win the world to Christ, we have to be wise. He that winneth a soul is wise, and the wisdom comes from God. go into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, we now are in a position where we don't have a whole lot of choice. The era or the season, we like to use those words, the season of come to us is over.
That's true.
We really got to get back into the field in so many different ways. And so that's the essence of the question, which I hope is draws us to reflection and introspection. Are we ready? You know, let's face it. They're going to come to us. They're already marked. They're already involved in all kinds of spirits. They are already pierced. They're already tattooed. They're already have any number of hairstyles that we're getting accustomed to, because the saints are have their hairstyles the same way. But
that's right.
And that's male and female. They're already very much aware of and accepting of homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriage, all of those things that we find to be contrary to the gospel and contrary to our belief. And yet we are called to win them. And therein is the challenge, because we're not going to win them with a litany of this is why you're going to hell. In fact, some of them have no concept of hell, and equally no concept of heaven. And so what we have to deal with is some realities. You know, what does it mean to be saved? What am I being saved from? And if I'm saved, what does my future life look like? That's a challenge as well. Some of the images that they see aren't necessarily images that are enticing to them. It's a moving generation. Rarely do they hold a job more than a few years. Rarely do they live in a city more than a few years once they're an adult. They are open to live anywhere in the world. And so equipping them to be saved and sanctified in the world is even a bigger challenge, because there's major parts of the world that have already gone way past where we are on our way to. Churches are tourist attractions. That's the most activity that church sees, are tourists that are in there to look at the architecture. They're not there to see and find Jesus.
That's right.
So those are the challenges we face.
So then, how does an African-American Pentecostal Church of God in Christ, and the term I like to use, how does the sanctified church prepare itself to reap the harvest that's available? Because, Bishop, I really believe this time right now, this season, is the greatest opportunity for the church to reach people. But how does the sanctified church prepare itself, position itself?
I wish I had a pat answer for that, but I will make an attempt to outline a few things. First and foremost, we must come to grips with why we're saved and the call and the commission of God for each and every one of us. It is not for the clergy. It's for every believer. Second of all, realizing that we must become serious about two things: prayer and studying God's word. And then the third thing, the next thing after that, is we must become even more serious about living what we read about. We must become students of the word and disciples of Jesus Christ. We keep wanting to just get people to church, and somehow the influence of the church and the influence of the preponderance of people who are all saying the same thing will convince them, that person, to join that. Well, that's just not the way it is. We live in a skeptical, cynical, untrusting world. And trust is everything. We're trying to lead people. We're trying to lead people to a place in which they can place faith in Jesus Christ. But we're missing the first step before faith, and that's hope. Our job is to go out and help people reach a point of hope. I say it this way at New Life and other places. Meet a need, make a friend, be a friend, win a soul. Meet a need is first. That's what we're here for. We're here to be the Good Samaritans of the world. We don't have to be Mother Teresa. Everybody's not going to be dedicated at that level. But at some level, we've got to do what Jesus said. If you would be my disciple, first, deny yourself. And we're not denying ourselves. We are indulging ourselves. We've translated every temporal thing to a blessing. And we measure our success in the same way the world measures its success. So those are the things that we have to address, all of them simultaneously. And yet there's some order to it. It begins in prayer and really seeking God. And God will qualify us for things that we're not qualified for, and He'll place us and give us spiritual success even when we are not the strongest in prayer or reading our Bibles, because God wants to save the world.
It is interesting you made those points, because I was reading this morning in the book of James, James, the first chapter, verse 22. And it says, but be doers of the word, mm-hmm. and not hearers only. And I thought that was very interesting, because basically what you were saying was that we are to embody the word.
Right, right.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Be ye holy, for I am holy. All these things, because I have seen in the New Testament, within the context of this, of the Roman Empire, a paganistic empire, and the church actually thrived in that environment. Mm-hmm. And I think much of the template, if you allow me to say, we can find it in the scripture as to how the church is to function in this secular,
sure,
if you allow me to say, pagan culture as well. And so in the book of James, there is this concentration, this emphasis on doing the word.
Mm-hmm. You said something interesting. You mentioned the word culture.
Yes.
It is, in my opinion, the overriding spirit of the world and much of the church. We have people who believe themselves to be Afrocentric. We have people to believe themselves to be Kojic-centered. We have people that are denominationally centered, ethnically centered, but Christ called us to be Christocentric. He is the center. And in fact, what our walk should exemplify, if you could visualize the circle and the center of that circle being Christ, the sanctified walk causes the small circle in the center, which is Christ, to gradually expand to that the circumference of you and the circumference of him are one and the same. There is no longer the battle of choice of whether or not I'm going to please God or please myself. Because, again, he gave us the key. If you're going to follow me, the first thing you have to do, and it is the last thing you have to do, is deny yourself. And the reason it's the last thing is because he has called us to die daily, which means what God is calling his people to be are serial killers. We are to serially kill self every day.
And I like every that.
Opportunity in which it presents itself. Denying yourself is the key. It's also the toughest thing. Because it began in the garden. They refused to deny themselves of the one thing they were restricted to. One thing. And go ahead.
I like your point about the indulgence.
Mm-hmm.
I like that because even in the church, there is this mindset that we are to be prosperous. We should be blessed so that we can continue to engage in materialism. And what I like about this is, I think one critical piece with this whole thing is, because Bishop, you sent a text out a couple Sundays ago about compromise.
Mm-hmm.
I thought it was profound. I really did. And I think one critical thing is the church must embrace its uniqueness. Over in Peter, 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out, called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So I really believe that uniqueness, being peculiar for God, and you're talking about denying oneself.
Correct.
Which is very unique for this time. And that's something even the pew must relearn.
Well, not even the pew, especially the pew, because I believe that going forward, as we really embrace holiness, the holiness standard, as we embrace being a kingdom citizen, as we embrace being ambassadors for Christ, we will come to understand that the real power is in the pew. The responsibility of the preacher, if you will, is not nearly as corporate and enterprise as we have made it. Much of what the preacher is doing is the work that he refused to do in the book of Acts. When he said, no, wait a minute, we don't have time for this. Look ye out among you, seven men full of good report, to handle these matters. And they were temporal matters. Well, the average member wants the pastor to specialize in temporal matters. They want him to minimize the time that he is to deliver the heart of God to them and maximize the amount of time that he does other things. And then the world chimes in and tries to tell the church what it should be, what it should be doing, what its priorities should be. And unfortunately, we have succumbed to those pressures, and we find ourselves being more involved. And then we cover it with, you know, we ice it with spirituality. But the truth of the matter is, we were not called. I preached a message at an installation. A ordination service. It says we are not professionals. We're not called to be professionals. And I'm not speaking of professionalism, which is the characteristic. We're not called to be professional politicians. We're not called to be professional this or that. We are called for one purpose and one purpose only, and that's to represent Christ and represent Christ. And it's amazing to me that and COVID has really made this thing more pronounced than it has been in the past. We're now down to not being able to tolerate more than 18-minute sermons. As a preacher, you know that some topics can be preached in 15 minutes. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. But then there are some topics, which is at the heart of helping people understand what it means to be saved and what salvation looks like, and how it works in the spirit and the mind and the body. You need a little bit more than 15 minutes. But if you're going to force me to 18 minutes, then I'm going to force you to please come and spend an hour with me in Bible study.
Exactly.
All right. But we usually don't get a fair shake in that. You know, you want me to go 18 minutes and you don't want to go an hour sitting at home. We don't even force you to get in your car and come to Bible study now. You can sit in your home and open your Bible. And by all means, turn on your video so I can see you and study the Word of God. The church has a three-leg stool of support that begins to position us, doesn't guarantee, but position us to fulfill the prophecy of God, the declaration of God in Genesis 11, in which he said, if man had leadership, vision, and unity, there was nothing that could be withheld from him. Well, the only way you get there is that the body of Christ is unified in these three areas. Certainly in hearing the word expounded. Secondly, in studying the word together. And thirdly, praying the word together. So it's prayer, Bible study, and the preached word. And if you only get one of those, and I don't care which one it is, you are still imbalanced. You're still imbalanced. So you asked me earlier, how do we prepare? That's really where, because we have today people that are part of our churches that get their Bible study from someplace else and get their praise and worship someplace else and get their prayer someplace else. They're on 6 a.m. prayer calls with someone else other than us. And I'm not trying to create an exclusive, encapsulating, don't go outside of this circle kind of an existence. But it is clear that there's only one person assigned to be the watchman over your soul, and that's your pastor. No one else has that assignment. And therefore, no one else can fulfill what that assignment is to fulfill in your life. And so I want to encourage those that are listening, understand and appreciate the role of the pastor in your life and cut him some slack.
Well, it is really interesting. You said this. This three prongs, if you allow me to say, the preached word, Bible study, and praying. I had put something out for our church during COVID about a balanced spiritual diet. And these three were included in that. That was during COVID. The Lord gave that
right.
to me.
Right.
And I think it's very interesting that you basically mentioned these three critical things. And I think you're right on, we have this today, people tend, they love the smorgasbord approach in terms of, as you said, I'm going to sample this over here.
Mm-hmm.
And then I've heard you say this so many times, by the time a parishioner makes it to your service, they have already seen other services online.
Yes.
And so you have this, instead of having that focused relationship with your pastor, the community of faith in the congregation, now it's more fractured.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Disconnect.
Yes. And that is something across the board is happening. Even in communications, you have these cable systems. They have all these different television stations. You have streaming. So you have a fractionalized people, and people are approaching the church the same way.
Well, now you just mentioned one of the real challenges to the question, are we ready? Because you described the reality. They are fractionalized. They are disconnected. They are accustomed to very, very loose and loosely defined relationships. They find no problem in equating lust and love. They find no problem in believing that truth is embodied in the individual. And so philosophically, they're a long way away from holiness. Practically, they're far away. And their understanding of life is built on the knowledge of others. And Satan has done a good job in trying to duplicate the spiritual gifts. Everybody's prophesying now. Mm-hmm. Everybody. Mm-hmm. People are in their cars prophesying, in their living room prophesying. They're talking to God in such frequency that I'm not sure that even God could keep up with it. So many of the messages are contradictory. You've got some that are predicting one result in this upcoming election and others predicting something else. Whose report are we to believe? Once again, as the people of God, you know, when it says you're the head and not the tail, it's not talking about whether or not you have a Mercedes versus a Chevy. It says that you are head of the enemy. You are alert to his devices because God has gifted you with discerning. And it means that you are not easily fooled. And I leave room for the saints to be fooled, but you're not easily fooled, especially in some of these things that are so obvious that you don't need an interpreter to know that it's not God. But I say this with all sincerity, while it appears to be an extremely difficult road ahead, I agree with you that this is the best time, certainly in my life history, an opportunity for people to come to know Jesus, because so many people are reaching the end of themselves. They've done everything they're big enough to do. And at the end of it all, there's still no satisfaction. We can't sell. Well, let me put it this way. We can't be guilty of clickbait. We can't be trying to sell something in order to then give them something else. You know, tell them exactly what it is that you're selling. And what we're selling is hope. We're selling Jesus Christ as the source of hope and the source of eternal hope. We're selling Jesus Christ as the means by which you will really come to understand your purpose in life. There's a why to everything. And we've got to get past just telling them the what, you know, get saved. So, okay, what does that look like? You know, how does that happen? And once it does happen, then what? You know, I had a theory. Actually, it wasn't a theory. It's a practice. When I was a salesman for IBM, I decided for two things. One, I was not, even though I was a salesman, I was not going to lie. And as a result, I had to live with only the truth being, you know, what I presented. At the same time, I knew that just making the sale was not enough. And so I would always ask myself the question, if I'm successful, then what? It's thinking beyond the immediate success, because no success lasts forever. You know, LeBron is in his 22nd season, but it won't last forever.
That's a good point, because there's always the tendency to desire immediate gratification. Mm-hmm. And when you look at
everlasting results.
That's right. And when you consider a kingdom perspective.
Right. There you go.
That's the long haul. That's the eternal consequence as compared to immediate gratification.
I don't know if we have enough time to talk about kingdom.
We can do that for the next one.
Therein is the real crux of the church's problem. The church acts as if the church is the end all. And it's all about church. No, first of all, church wasn't even the gospel that Jesus preached. He never referred to the church as we know it until he was ready to leave here, because he wanted to establish a new relationship between him and his followers. The church was given to the world to facilitate men and women into the kingdom. He says, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, which meant that wherever the king ruled, the kingdom of heaven was there. And so you and I can say the same thing. If he rules within us, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's available. We are to bring it into the light and reality, and have people understand that aside from you being in the kingdom and being a kingdom citizen, there's no reason for God to refer to you as an ambassador, right? I'm a citizen of the United States. I'm not an ambassador to the United States. But I could be appointed to be an ambassador in another country. And so when the old folks said, you know, I'm just a sojourner down here and this is not my home, they understood something that seemingly we don't understand, that I therefore conduct myself that way, that I am, this is not my home. I don't get too attached. But that explains why when asked how many people are prepared to go to heaven, everybody raised their hand. But when you say how many people are ready to go to heaven, not quite as many hands go up. Including my own. I'm not ready yet.
So I really believe the kingdom perspective is where we must set our sights in terms of that. And we're going to close on this, but I really believe the scripture has the answer.
Yes.
As to how the church is to function in this culture. As long as we're faithful to the word, faithful to holiness, submit to the will of God. That's a bad word nowadays, submit.
That's our next topic.
Okay. Okay. The scripture, I believe the word has the template for us to function even in this culture. Well, Bishop, I'm going to ask before we close, could you pray?
Yes, sir. We're glad to. Dear kind and gracious Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for these that have taken the time to listen in on Pastor Allen's and my discussion about you, about your will, about your word, about the world that you were willing to send your son to save. It was the world that got your attention. It was the world that caused you to send your son and your son to come and give his life. It was the love of the world, amen, that allowed us to be in a position to sit in our seats today and claim your salvation. It was because you loved us. And it is that characteristic, it is that presence, it is that part of us that shall be the difference maker as we go into all the world and preach the gospel. It is going to be the love of God in us that we allow to flow from us and that touches the hearts and minds of men and women. It is the job of the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But it is our job to make them hopeful, to point them in the direction of you, to introduce them to you. And you are more than capable of taking it from there. Once they have given themselves to you, it becomes again our job to disciple them and make them disciples and disciple makers. And so in the embodiment of those words, I pray you will inspire us to return to that simple task of going into the world, as we go into the world, preach the gospel, tell the good news. I pray that you will infuse us with a level of enthusiasm and intentionality that will cause us to set aside all of the things that we have on all of the time we spent gathering unto ourselves and spend these last years of this particular age running for our life and trying our best to carry somebody with us. I pray it now in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen and amen.
Amen. Folks, just want to encourage you, please go to allsaintstemple.org. We have sermons, we have Bible study, as well as podcasts. These things are there to help with your walk with the Lord. Blessings to each and to every one of you.